When doubts fill a Christian's heart, and the devil whispers in the believer's ear, "You are not saved," where can the Christian go? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. In this passage of Scripture, John lays out five sources or grounds upon which a believer can build his assurance that he is indeed a saved child of God. As you listen to this broadcast, may the Holy Spirit give you ears to hear, and may He work in your heart to show you for sure whether or not you are saved.
How do I really know that I have that indwelling of the Spirit of God and of the Son of God? How do I grow in assurance? Well, tonight we want to look at that with you from 1 John 4 as we continue our series on 1 John verses 13 through 21. And I'll read again only at this time the first part of verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. Our theme tonight is five sources of assurance. Five sources, or you could even call them grounds, of assurance. First, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. Second, the sureness of the apostolic testimony, verse 14. Third, the personal confession of Jesus as the Son of God, verse 15. Fourth, the experience of God's love, verses 16 through 19. And five, the practice of God's love, 19 through 21. Five sources of assurance: the Spirit's indwelling presence, sureness of the apostolic testimony, personal confession of Jesus, experience of God's love, and the practice of that love. Now, there are some things in life that are very important to be sure about. You want to be sure before you marry that you are marrying the right person, that you have true love, and that you have a good foundation for marriage. You want to be sure when you accept a job opening that that job opening fits you and your gifts, and you fit that opening. These are major events. Well, certainly we can say that we must be sure about our relationship with God, because death, the most unwelcome visitor in this world, is surely going to visit every one of us. Every one of us, congregation, is going to be ushered into eternity. Someone has said that death is the ultimate statistic, because it's always one for one. There's no failure for death in terms of coming to people. Death always succeeds in its ultimate mission. We are all created to die. And after that, the judgment. After that is eternity future. And we enter the eternal ages to come. And there's nothing then, surely you will agree with me, nothing more important than knowing for sure that when death claims me, that I will be brought into the more immediate presence of God, a and dwell with Him forever, rather than be cast out and be alone and be consigned to the abyss of hell, a godless and a lost eternity forever. Well, our text tonight makes plain that this is indeed important, and makes plain too that God desires that His people will be sure. God wants His believing children to have a relationship of restful assurance in Him. That's been the theme of John over and over as we've seen it, and here we face it again tonight. God does not want His people left in the quagmire of uncertainty. He's like every good father who wants his children to know unequivocally that he loves them. Those of you who are fathers in our midst, how appalled we would be if there was even the minutest trace of uncertainty in any of our children about our love for them. It would break our hearts if one of our children said, "Dad, I'm not sure you love me." Well, the Heavenly Father has a paternal heart that is much better than ours. And if we won't deny our children earthly gifts, He will not deny them heavenly gifts, the Bible says. He wants His children to know that He loves them. And that alone is a wonderful thing, a beautiful, reassuring thing, that our God in heaven has a fatherly heart. And He loves all His children with love from eternity past to eternity future. Yes, a love without human cause from eternity past, without human flaws throughout time, and without human pause to all eternity. God loves His people wondrously. And John just can't get enough of that, can he? He just wants to tell us and to reassure us again and again and again of this stupendous love of God. You see, John knows how much we need reassurance. He knows how much his readers needed it. He knows how buffeted they were. And really, as human beings, we need assurance in all kinds of ways, don't we? We're always looking for reassurance. And only we as preachers want the reassurance that we're preaching at least fairly well. But you wives, you want the reassurance of your husbands, don't you? I'm sure nearly every wife sitting here tonight is at one time or another. You've come to your husband when you've maybe something as simple as gotten a new dress, and you bought the dress. You were quite sure that dress fits you well and it was appropriate. And yet you put it on and you came to your husband and you said, "How does it look, dear?" You just want the reassurance. It's okay. Or maybe you're a student in school and you're taking a test, or maybe not a test, but you're looking in a book and you think you know the answer. The answers are in the back, and you just check to make sure. You want reassurance. It's that way in every area of life. And so spiritually too. You see, sometimes our assurance, which can ebb and flow so much, can become clouded, particularly when we sin, or when we aren't walking close to God, or aren't using the means of grace diligently. And so God uncovers that and begins to show us our need to regain lost ground, our need to regain a sense of assurance. Well, how do we do that? What are the grounds? What are the sources of growing in assurance? Well, John, in our text, gives us five sources. He says back in verse 12, as we concluded last week, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." You see, John's almost anticipating after verse 12 that someone's going to say, some reader's going to say, but John, how can I be sure that God loves me and that He lives in me, that He indwells me? And that is, of course, the staggering reality of what it is to be a Christian. We heard about that this morning. A Christian is someone in whom Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, that's peculiarly the economy of the Spirit, indwell the believer. That's a staggering reality. You see, Christianity is not simply about believing certain things, but it is also about the living God breaking into our lives, as Paul put it, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And again, Christ put it this way in John, if a man love me and obey me and keep my commandments, my Father and I will come unto him and make our abode in him. So the Father lives within the believer. The Son lives within the believer. And of course, the Bible really stresses that the Spirit is the internal resident in the heart of the believer. And so John is picking up here as a faithful pastor on this wonder that God lives in believers. And he wants to address this question. How can believers know that this is so? And so he begins our text by saying, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, union with Christ, and he in us, because, and then here comes the first reason, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So how can we know that we're not counterfeit Christians? That we're not frauds? That we're not hypocrites? Well, John says in the first place, because he's given us his Spirit. You see, the gift of the Spirit is not something, as some Pentecostalists or charismatics try to teach us, that it's just reserved for a higher level of a Christian. The Spirit indwells every single believer. The moment you're regenerated, the Holy Spirit of God casts out Satan and takes up his own throne in the soul. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's why Peter said in his great sermon in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is God's sovereign, gracious gift to everyone in whom the Lord gives that gift of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what exactly does John mean when he says, because he has given us of his Spirit? How do we know when we have the Spirit inside of us? Well, there are two ways. The first way we know is because of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks about that in Romans 8. You remember that marvelous statement where he says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there is a mysterious inward work of the Holy Spirit by which the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, based on the Word of God, that the marks of God's children, or at least some of those marks, are to be found in us, and therefore we too are children of God. So in other words, if the Bible says that all those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are children of God and shall be blessed and comforted, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we find an echo of a confirmation in our own soul that that is indeed true, we are tasting the beautiful fruit of the witnessing of the Spirit with our spirit, that we possess that mark of grace and that therefore we are children of God. But secondly, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand with the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit particularly works with inward things, inward movements of the soul, but the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit also spills itself, and particularly so, outwardly in our lives so that we manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul lists those for us, as you well know, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice it doesn't say but the fruits of the Spirit, but it says fruit, singular. In other words, this is one package. Where the Spirit works these things, and these things become manifest in the believer's life, and the believer can look at his own life, and by the Spirit's inward witness can say, I cannot deny that these things, which I don't have by nature, I do now possess, albeit not as I desire, but I do possess something of them. And therefore, the Spirit indwells me. You see, what Paul is saying, he's saying where there is love for Christ and for His people, where there is the joy of the gospel of being a saved and forgiven sinner, where there is genuine peace with God, where there is a willingness to forbear even as God has forborne with us, where there's this kind of kindness and goodness, spiritual faithfulness and constancy, but those marks of grace are evident, the Holy Spirit is present. And so the believer says, also after the Lord's Supper, the things I've examined myself before the Lord's Supper, the conclusions I've come to with an open Bible in hand, the things I cannot deny that the Lord has done, these things I could never have done. And therefore, they must be the fruit of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit witnesses with that, He echoes with that, and there's a quiet confidence that grows inside the believer that despite all his weakness and sinfulness and wretchedness, he is not a stranger of the saving grace of God. So there's a wonderful, experiential, glorious certainty that grows and flows forth from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm pressed and full of struggles and cast down in life and I hardly know the way forward, the comfort of being able to rest on this, that the Holy Spirit is in control and the Holy Spirit is resident within me, and because He is resident within me, I am one of God's dearly beloved children. This brings peace. This brings poise. This brings sanity into our soul. This enables us to regain equilibrium. The canoe of our lives, which is shaking and about ready to tip in all the storms and waves of our distresses, is leveled out as we consider and calmly reflect upon this wonderful truth. The Spirit indwells me. He makes no mistakes. And so we say, hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. But then John goes on to say, there's a second source that helps strengthen assurance. Notice that verse 14 begins with a little word, and. So it's a continuation here. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because, first of all, He hath given us of His Spirit, and secondly, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now perhaps you remember some months ago that is how John opened his epistle, saying the same thing. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So in other words, the Christian faith is built on the impregnable rock of who Jesus is and what God has done in and through Jesus as it is written down in the Holy Scriptures. And so when a sinner puts all his trust by grace in Jesus Christ, we are believing into the historical acts of the living God, the redemptive acts of the living God in time and space. We are building our lives on historical facts of redemption. That God has broken into our world. God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the Savior of all kinds of people and all kinds of sinners. And so John can say in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So what John is really saying here in verse 15 is that we can, or verse 14, we can rely upon this apostolic testimony of Christ. We haven't seen Christ with our physical eyes, but we can rely on this. This is sure. We rely on God's love because God broke into history with that love. Christianity is not just a feeling religion. It is a feeling religion. But its feelings are based on facts and realities, not on figments of our imagination. And so our assurance, too, is grounded on a solid foundation of truth and fact and divine acts of redemption. And our assurance grows the more we sink our entire lives into God, into His glory, into His truth, into His Son, into His Word. The more we center on God, the more we grow in assurance. In fact, Peter tells us that when we trust in this word that we call the Bible, we have a more sure witness even than if we were very eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's good we have the eyewitnesses because that gives us the fact. Peter says that too, 2 Peter 1:16. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, and we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And yet he goes on to say that the sure word of prophecy, the Bible, is more sure than that. So he was an eyewitness, and that is sure, but God gives His amen upon these facts by inscripturating all that He has to say to us in written form. And He opens it to us and reveals to us through the Word all that we need to know about His Son. So our life is secure. Our life grows in assurance as we build upon what God has done and what God has spoken and who God is. So there's a combination of sources, you see, John is saying, that work together to assure us. In fact, in verse 15, he presents us with a third one. He goes on to say here, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Well, he's being very plain now, isn't he? He's saying, if you, by grace, believe exclusively in Jesus Christ for salvation. All your hope is in Him. All your foundation is in Him. All your righteousness is in Him. All your salvation is in Him. God has promised to indwell you. That's what He says. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God." Remember, we saw what that meant before, earlier in John. doesn't just mean a bare testimony of his divinity. But that was the point in which Christology was being challenged by the Gnostics. So it represents a full profession of all that Jesus is for a lost sinner. God dwelleth in him. So what John is saying here is the same thing Paul said back in Romans 10, that the confession of our mouth, which reflects the wholehearted confession of our soul, is an integral part of our salvation. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, of course, John here doesn't have in mind a mere confession of our lips. Many people abuse Romans 10, 9 and 10. And they confuse historical faith with saving faith. But, of course, John knows that the people to whom he's writing face persecution for naming the name of Christ. It's no small thing to confess with your mouth in the midst of the days of persecution that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes they face instant arrest or even death. So John is speaking about something, some confession to which we risk our lives. We surrender everything to make this confession. Now today it's fashionable to be at least a sort of an exterior Christian at any rate. I was reading an article last week about the pressure on even presidential candidates to say that they're Christians. And so they want to be seen going to church. It's fashionable, you see. Even a trained parrot could say, couldn't he, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course John means more than that. He means you have to believe it from your heart. To confess it. To confess Jesus is to stand up for his name. It's to defend his cause. At all times and in all places, before all persons and under all circumstances, confessing Jesus means to trust him and to yield to him, to yield to his authority. Maybe that's the best definition of confessing Jesus. To surrender under his lordship. To yield to his authority.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."